Oh, good afternoon, everybody. We've got a new speaker today. We are seeking to help wherever possible, and hopefully we can enjoy some time in the Word today as we study God's Word. In particular, we're going to be looking at the person that we worship and serve, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. We're going to look at who he is and who he claimed to be, as it's crucial to us, you know, as witnesses today, to have a right understanding of who he is from the scriptures. So we're going to flip around. If you've got your Bibles, there will be a few verses I'll jump over to. You can always look them up later as well if you can recall them. So if we can all just close our eyes in prayer, and we'll ask the Lord's blessing again just to help us in this, at this time. So Heavenly Father, we do come to you today. We thank you for the great privilege it is, Lord, to open your word. It's not a light task, Lord, but yet we do wish to portray you as you really are. Lord, we do commit this time to you. We pray that it be a blessing on every person that hears your word, that you would teach each one of us, Lord, something new today. About our faith, about the one who died for us on the cross, our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we commit this time to you now, in and through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we've asked, who do men say that I am? The Lord asked that question a few times, didn't he? Particularly of his disciples. Some said Elijah, some said John the Baptist. But who is Christ? Who really is he? We, of course, know our Lord and Savior if we've been following the Lord Jesus Christ. But it is important, particularly if you haven't yet come to faith in Christ, to know exactly who he is and what he did for us. The Lord does have a name which is above every name. He does have many attributes as well, which are reflected in his names. And we'll see those as we go through, particularly the Gospel of John. John does have a number of statements where Jesus says, "I am," on a number of occasions. It's actually quite a big statement, especially for the Jews, to be called "I am." As we'll see on a couple of occasions, they really took offense when he called himself the "I am." So if we could first turn just to the Old Testament real briefly in Exodus chapter 3. We see here Moses, the Lord talking to Moses. So Exodus 3, verse 13 to 15. Reading, "And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations." And we do see this. The psalmist actually talks about this later, of how God's name is indeed known throughout the history of Israel. And he kept that word. And we see it unto Christ as well, who reflects on this passage. We know that Moses faced this question, who do men say that I am? Christians, we too would get that question as well. You know, who do you follow? Who are you a witness for? Because we are witnesses, aren't we, according to the book of Acts. That's why we're still here. We're not all in heaven. We've been left behind to testify to the reality of who Christ is and what he did. So who do we worship? Crucial question, as I've already said. If we get the wrong Jesus, we're really going to misrepresent and we're going to mislead people. So not only did Moses have to have the right answer for the people that he was leading out of Egypt, or God was through him, but likewise us too. We need to know who we worship and why that is. We know, of course, in the Bible, the God of the Bible presents himself as the eternally existent one, the one who has no beginning, has no end. He's the one who created the heavens and the earth. Basics for all of us who know the Lord, but yet essential truths. Omnipresent, present everywhere. This is the God of the Bible. Perfect in love and holy, utterly holy. All-knowing, omniscient, all-powerful, speaking the world into being. So for any candidate to be God, he would have to have these attributes, certainly creating the heavens and the earth. And so I am that I am is the answer that that God said unto Moses. And Israel knew this verse throughout the generations. And as we will see, they knew what Christ meant when he used the term, before Abraham was, I am. The psalmist also says, but thou, O Lord, shall endure forever in thy remembrance unto all generations. So his name is important, and he will not allow it to be defiled or in any way to be brought low. It will always stand, and this we will do as well as his witnesses. If we could turn now, we're going to have a quick look at some of the verses that that Jesus we see in the Gospel of John. Gospel of John actually does have a lot of verses where the Lord does speak of who he is in terms of physical objects. The first one being John 6, verse 32 to 35, if we could turn across there. As physical beings, we have certain needs, and we can relate to some of these things. I am the bread, for example. I am the door. I am the light of the world, etc. So John chapter 6, and that's verse 32 to 35, reading. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then they said unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. As believers today, we know that the Lord's speaking spiritually, of course, here as bread, but we do eat of him through faith. If we've been born again, we've come to faith in him, we've tasted of that heavenly bread. Moses ate of the bread in the wilderness, and the manna, certainly, they grumbled against it for a while, and they hungered again. But with us, we never hunger or thirst again with the Lord. When we come to him, it's the water and the bread of life. And he's water for our souls. If we drink of him, we'll never thirst again. It's about believing in him, who he really is. So he is the bread of heaven, as we see here. This he was saying, of course, to the Jews as he went out and about, because he had to identify himself. He needed to explain, you know, who I really am in response to their questions. Many of them didn't believe. They saw the miracles. They were perplexed. They knew someone was coming. They knew that there was a Messiah, if they had some idea of the Old Testament prophets. But he still had to testify to the reality of who he is. We, his spiritual people today, can relate to these things, and we can see him. That's why he says we're to eat of him and drink of him. Indeed we have if we've believed in him. So the first term that we see here in John has a lot of these examples. The bread of life. This is the bread who came down from heaven. He's also the light of the world. While in the world, he's the light of the world. Who else has taught and behaved as Christ? Absolutely nobody. I mean, he just towers above everyone. And yet, while in the world, but today, is the light in the world anymore? Only through us. We're his witnesses again. We who testify to him and proclaim him. To have the life of Christ is to have the light, to walk in the light. We once walked in darkness, didn't we? It's a bit like you can equate, if you've ever been in a strange house or a strange hotel, you get up at 2 a.m, you go around and you whack your head into something or your foot into something and you go, what was that? You know, you know, this is never really, you don't know where you are. Life can be a bit like that, you know, before you come to Christ and he gives you direction, where to go, how to live, how to walk. The light destroys the darkness. And so Jesus is the light of the world. John 8, verse 12, he says there, "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." So there's a danger of walking in darkness and staying in darkness, except you come to the one who is the light. Light and truth. Satan wants to keep people in darkness, and Jesus, of course, wants to set people free. So it's about believing in him. We know, of course, too, that we go through life and we still need light. Life's a very difficult obstacle to overcome or to navigate. We need someone to help us if we're not going to run aground. Many difficulties come our way in life, but he does promise to light and guide our paths. The Proverbs says, "But the path of the just is as the..." I can't even read that. "The path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day." So we know that we have a direction. We're given this direction through our Lord Jesus Christ, the light of the world. Also in John 58, 8 verse 58, if we turn across there, we see a more difficult word where the Lord said unto them, that's the Jews, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." So here's another I am of Jesus. Before Abraham was, when did Abraham live? A long time before Jesus incarnated in the body. And so they, of course, knew what he meant by this. And they took up stones to cast at him, verse 59. But Jesus hid himself, went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. So the Jews were greatly offended by the idea that Jesus claimed to be the I am, equating himself as one with the Father. They wanted to kill him for blasphemy, but his time had not yet arrived. So can we see who Jesus is? Yes, we would hear as believers, we would know these things. But it's good to be reminded of the greatness of who Christ is. Before Abraham was, I am. If we read in John's Gospel, back in the first five verses, Jesus actually is spoken of there as, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." So Jesus, we see in his fullness here. Moving on further into the book of John, where we see a lot of these physical, from everyday life examples. "I am the door." Is this a physical door or a spiritual door? Jesus often used physical objects to convey spiritual truth. We know that there is a door that leads to eternal life, a one and only door. There's a cross at the front of it. And whoever knocks on that door, the Lord will answer and save that person. Salvation is for all people who ask and seek it. If you knock on the door, he will answer and you'll be saved. Born again, forgiven of all your sins. Receive the Holy Spirit and have access to the Father. You'd be fulfilling the whole purpose of your existence, which is to have relationship, fellowship with the God of the Bible, God the Father. This is the promised rest that we enter into by faith, the rest that sinners need. And because of his great love for us, he went to that cross and purchased a salvation only he could purchase. So in life, this is our duty to believe on him who has been sent, the sent one. Ephesians, if we could turn to Ephesians 2, verse 17 to 18, just on that theme of "I am the door." Again, the Lord's explaining to these Jews who really needed to get some clarification. We know that it's possible to get the wrong Jesus, and indeed, unfortunately, in the future, that's going to happen. The Jews are going to Well, they've already missed the day of their visitation, but unfortunately it's going to happen again as well. They're going to receive someone who comes in his own name. So just so that they know who's to come, he testifies and he also does the works as well. It's vital that you believe simply for the sake of the works as well. Ephesians 2, verse 17 and 18, if we could read that together. Reading at verse 17. And he came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. So this is the reconciliation that we have through Christ. He is the door that leads to fellowship. The door to heaven, the door to salvation. Going in and out of that door too, that's possible. You go in and out and find pasture, and he supplies all our needs as believers. John also talks a little further on in the same chapter, chapter 10. There's a lot in chapter 8 and chapter 10 of John. Verses 11 to 14, he talks about being the good shepherd. You know, in an agrarian society, they could relate to all these things. You know, sheep, shepherds, goats, easily understandable. But we can too, of course. And so if we turn to John 10, verse 11 to 14, we see the Lord as the good shepherd. There is an evil shepherd too in the Bible, which we read around in Zechariah. Not all shepherds are good. Some are hirelings. Some are to be watched out for. But he's the good, perfect one who has the best interests of the sheep at heart. Even he lays down his life for the sheep. Reading in verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is a hireling and careth not for the sheep. But I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and have known of mine. So we see some of the hazards of living there, you know, being in a spiritual world and a physical world. We have enemies, you know. There's the devil is active. We need protection. In Christ we find the refuge, but outside of him, wolves can get hold of people if we're not careful. So the Lord warns. Many of them come in sheep's clothing as well, so they're harder to spot. The Bible, of course, will help us. By their fruits you'll know them, it says, so we can discern. But when I think back, I mean, I didn't know a lot of, when I first became a believer, I thought everybody was a Christian. You know, I went to a few fellowships and, you know, I thought they were all preaching about Christ, but actually a lot of them, thinking back, I'd be probably a bit horrified with some of the things. So not all people, unfortunately, are legitimate in the service of Christ. Hirelings certainly, you know, are lesser in the sense before the Lord, not having the best interests of the sheep. They're just really more concerned about themselves. But the Lord is a good shepherd. He knows his sheep. Everybody's a candidate to become a sheep. We all start out as goats. Goats are symbols of unbelievers. We were all lost and dead in our sins. I wasn't a believer till I was 20. That's when we crossed from death to life, from goat to sheep. Okay, so this farming illustration is used so that everyday people could understand, as we've seen. We also know that Isaiah spoke of this too, didn't he? He said way back, and the other prophets, that he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. And we also know that from Bethlehem shall come a ruler, who alone shall shepherd my people Israel. So all this was predicted by the Bible, which is unique in itself, the idea that someone could be in advance telling you something about the Messiah who's going to come. And we see many, many of these verses in the Bible, which is highly evidential for its truthfulness. So Christ is that great shepherd. He's the suffering shepherd as well. He laid down his life for the sheep. Nobody else did this, of course. Nobody could. We were talking earlier on, the only candidate is the God-man. That's the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son, to pay the penalty for the sin of the world. And he did this while we were yet enemies. You know, such love. You know, you don't see this in any of the world religions. You know, the idea that, you know, it's just foreign. So such great love. Also, the Lord said in the Psalms, "The Lord is my shepherd." The psalmist said, "I shall not want." So, in other words, he, you know, we'll be led to where we, the paths that we ought to go in. So, the Lord is the good shepherd. Also, in John chapter 10, verse 33-38, if we just press on a little bit, we've got the Lord. Being answered by the Jews. The Jews answered him, saying, "For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God." How clear is that? Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, 'I said ye are gods'? If he called them gods, unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, say ye of him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, 'Thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God.' If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though ye believe not me, believe the works, that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him." So he's having to defend, in a way, his statement before Abraham was, "I am. I am the Son of God. I am God the Son." And this is a great exchange. If anyone ever tells you, and you'll probably meet people in your travels as a believer, you know, "Oh, he never claimed to be God. He just said he was the Son of God." The cults in particular are famous for getting this wrong. They've got the wrong Jesus. Turn to John. Remember John 8 and John 10. There's plenty of deity of Christ statements in there. Of course, we know he had to be God. He was born of a virgin. The works he did. And also, it's clearly said here. And then he does a bit of a play on words here. He calls them gods, in a sense, but that's more of a derogatory term. You know, today they try, and some circles will try and tell you, "Oh, ye are gods, ye are little gods," as if that's a good thing. No, it's actually derogatory. I mean, we're men and women. We're human beings. Yes, we know good and evil, but we're fallen in our sins. So there's only one true God, but the Jews were offended about this, you know, that, you know, they didn't believe him, accused him of blasphemy. So they knew what he meant. "I and my Father are one," he says in John, I think it's 10 verse 30. "But yet God the Father is not God the Son, neither is the Holy Spirit the Son of God. The Lord Jesus Christ alone died on the cross." So, yeah. So Jesus, as well, he reckoned that the teaching was a bit hard for them. They didn't really understand, and they were blaspheming. He said, "Well, what about the works? What about these good works? You know, you're going to stone me for any of them?" He just cut to the chase. But it wasn't for works that they wanted to stone him. It was because you, a mere man, makest yourself out to be God. Okay, so they, but yet his works were perfect. John actually talks about it. There's a little verse right at the end of John. It's an amazing verse, actually. where is it? 21:25. "And there are also many," John says, "there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, every one, I suppose even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written." I mean, that's isn't that an amazing statement? The Lord's ministry was so overflowing and abundant in 3 years, 3.5 years, that there aren't enough books to really write about. Such was the magnificence of it. You know, you could have gone off on so many magnificent, fruitful tangents to exalt what he did. Many miracles and healings. How on earth could we possibly mistake him then? That had to be another prejudice, another reason the Jews, he just didn't fit their narrative. They missed their calling. Of course, many did believe, but But even the disciples, it seems, didn't really understand the full mission, you know, of the cross. Peter had to be corrected quite a bit, you know. He needed to be explained to, even rebuked, because of progressive revelation and, you know, the path that the Lord took. It became clearer. And now, of course, looking back to the cross, we see things a little more clearly. But there's going to come a day when we're going to see even more clearly. You know, when we're in heaven, we're going to be with the apostles, with all the other saints down through the ages. We're going to have a much greater vision. So it's easy to, hindsight, it's a wonderful thing, they say. But we do here have a ministry of the I Am. Before Abraham was I Am, and John says, well, look at the books that we could write. So, I mean, it should be self-evident. If you have seen me, you've seen the Father, Jesus said. I remember, I think one of the disciples, I can't remember who it was, said, show us the Father and we'll believe. Jesus is God the Son, but he's one of in nature with the Father. Okay, a triune God, that's the God of the Bible. We don't see the word Trinity, but we believe it. It's clearly taught. And we do see it in some places where some of the verses, we do see the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit spoken of. Mysterious, but true. A few more examples, not too many, nearly there. John 11, if we could turn up, moving forward in John. I am the resurrection and the life, verse 25 and 26. Jesus said that was Martha actually, verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? So he's the life giver, the eternal life giver. Never die? Don't we all die? Well, in the body we do. If we're believers, though, we have eternal life, present tense. And this is the life that the one who said, I am the resurrection and the life gives and offers. He offers to all people. Isn't that a wonderful thing? When God gives a gift, you know, we think we might give some good gifts. Sometimes we do, very costly. But when God gives a gift, this is what you see. You see God the Son given. And when God expresses love, what do you see? You see the cross. Costly love. But for all eternity, we'll be responding in gratitude and love and obedience. Things made right. So he triumphed over death and the grave. He's alive today. The resurrection. Who else resurrected from the dead? Nobody. Of course it was Christ. A hotly debated, not even scorned teaching today. Resurrection is an essential Christian teaching. You cannot do away with it. We see Paul arguing in Corinthians, logically even. If we turn to 1 Corinthians 15, we've got Paul, 1 Corinthians 15, and it's verses 12 to 19. If we can try and read this together. So we've got the Apostle Paul now saying, now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. That's our faith. Yea, we have found false witnesses of God. It gets worse. Because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is Christ not raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. So that's what's at stake here. You know, the stakes are so high in the Christian faith. You know, it's all or nothing, really. Immeasurable greatness or abject tragedy. You know, it's almost, you know, it takes your breath away when you think about it. You know, eternity, you know, eternal winners, eternal losers. You know, these are what we face. Once to die, of course, we know that from Hebrews. And then the judgment, Hebrews 9, verse 27 to 28. So we know that there's a this life and that's it. But Christ has now shared his life, given his life, and offers the very gift of his very self, salvation. So these are the things that we need to hold firmly. As I said earlier, the resurrection is attacked today, particularly in liberal fellowships, liberal churches. We need to know that I've heard it said that, and it's actually an easy, it's provable. It's one of the most authenticated events in history, the resurrection of Christ. They've looked at it from every angle. They've tried to unpack it, twist it, all sorts of theories about it. A bit like creation, that's another one that's strongly attacked. Biblical creation, these are some, a virgin birth, that would be a third one. You could probably think of a few other key teachings of Christianity, unique teachings, divine teachings that we dare not tamper with, essentials, if you like, of the faith. So Jesus is the resurrection and the life. He rose from the dead the third day and is alive today. Because he rose, we too will rise one day. The glorification of our bodies is a hoped-for teaching. You know, we heard the rapture earlier on. Instantly, we have the hope of being transformed, changed in an instant. It's called the blessed hope. So others will come later. But the first resurrection is the resurrection that all the saved partake of. Lastly, if we could look at John 13, verse 13... again, John, a bit different to the other Gospels. He's got a lot of truths in here that are not necessarily in some of the other Gospels. John 13, 13, things that the Lord said that John was moved to recall for our benefit. He's the true teacher. He's the master. He's the true Lord, none other. 13, 13, ye call me master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. Lord is a name, Yahweh, actually, for God. And he calls himself Lord here. And ye say, well, it's true. And then he goes on to explain about an example of how he lived. You know, he actually washed other people's feet, which is, astounding. So he knows the truth and he has the truth about who we are. He says, of course, in John, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to God but through me. Who we are, where we came from, where we're going to spend eternity. Jesus is the one who knows these and offers the direction and the light. You know, I said to someone earlier on, you know, all others, I think he says somewhere that they're all thieves and robbers because they can't come close to offering what he did. And that's you want to know what the Lord's appraisal is of the world's religions today? Thieves and robbers. They couldn't pay the price that he could pay, and only he did pay once. So as Philippians says, in Philippians 2, verse 11, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. This is where we're heading. There's going to be a confession one way or another. We're going to be friends or enemies. Today is the day of salvation. You know, that's why today we, as believers, talking to the converted, the salvation we have, we can say, yes, he is Lord. And we've sung about that today because we believe it. But we want others to as well. So Lord, help us to do that, to proclaim him to others. And for those that it's too late, sadly, this verse is going to come back and all people are going to confess who the true God is. He's also the true vine in John 15. So these are some of the main teachings of the deity of Christ. There's many others that separate him from all others and separate our faith from just another attempt at trying to find and make sense of life. It's far, far beyond that. So shall we close in prayer if we can? Thanks that the Lord will help us. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the opportunity to help out and hopefully, Lord, exalt you for who you are. Thank you for the fellowship today amongst all the people that have attended. We pray you bless each person that's here, Lord, in their life, in their walk, in their witness. Those that are not with us as well, Lord, and those that are sick in particular. We also pray for Pastor Dennis and his dear wife Deborah on their travels again, Lord, that you would just give them an open door wherever they go. We pray you dismiss us now with your blessing, Lord, until we meet again. In Jesus' name, amen.